Well, good morning, everyone. I thank everyone for being here this morning. It's wonderful things are happening in Jesus Christ, are they not? And it's good to hear the things that are happening in each one of you. The testimony of Jesus Christ is definitely being formed by the Word of God in you. And, you know, there's a lot of things that happen by the Word of God in us that we question because it's not familiar. The man of sin is familiar, but Jesus is not familiar. And so when things begin to be made alive in us by the truth, it's like, well, how can that be? That, I don't know. That just doesn't sound like, you know, we have all these things that go off in our minds as to our prayers, which are wrong prayers because they're based upon how we think in the flesh and not how we think by the mind of the Spirit. And so when we talk about heaven, who does heaven belong to? Whose is it? It's God's, right? It's His dwelling place. And so why would we take a thought that we think we can frame heaven for ourselves and not have it perish when our flesh perishes? That makes no sense to me. How we think that we can form heaven for ourselves, even tell God what we think should be there when we get there, right? And then when we perish, not have that thought perish. That just doesn't, I mean, there's no sense in that. Heaven was framed from the foundations of God's own thought. God laid it out. God prescribed it. God knows what it is. God created it. And He created it by the word of His mouth. Whom we call what? Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when Jesus shows up in the flesh, does that mean He's not the Word anymore? No. It means that the Word hath come to you in the flesh. Are you with me in what I'm saying today? Because, listen, if Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, where would you be? You would be in death, and you would have no way to escape sin and death. He had to come in the flesh. Now, we're not talking about a fleshly body like you and I have. God forbid. I hope you understand this, because it's necessary that you do. But it takes time for God to even frame that thought in you when it comes to flesh. We know that there's many flesh, right? Everybody understand there's many flesh? So who has to begin to create in you the flesh of Jesus Christ? Who has to frame that in you, in your thoughts? Only God can do that for you. So only God can reveal the Son. Only the Father can reveal the Son. That's why only the Son can reveal the Father. So after the Father frames or ascribes the Son in you, now that Son who is ascribed to the Father can ascribe what to you? The Father. Because only the Son knows the Father, because the Father created Him. So I have a friend who's an architect, and he's towards the end of his life. Well, I'd say his life is over because he can't remember anything anymore. Which is unfortunate, you know, probably most of us are going to end our lives that way. So, I was thinking of my father-in-law as well when these thoughts started coming, but my friend Dennis has built some marvelous structures in his lifetime and has quite a creative and inventive mind when it comes to those things. But in the end, what does it count for in himself? Nothing. Nothing. He can't even remember most of it. I look at my father-in-law who is in the throes of Alzheimer's. What can he remember in his life? Nothing. So what do you think he remembers about his heaven that he created? Nothing. Here's the amazing thing that I find in it. When I sit down and I begin to talk to them about Jesus Christ, the Word of God, they instantly know and will say, that's the truth. That's the truth. Now, in their minds, they can't frame the thought, but when they hear the thought, they know it's the truth. Now, to me, that's an incredible thing. Because the truth lives. The truth is alive. That's why Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me. No one. So how do I access heaven? Through the Son of God. That's the only way. That's the only way I will know what heaven is through the Son of God. So when the Son of God, when the Word of God is creating in me, can I now begin to see heaven and know what heaven is in me? That's the only way. So my works in the flesh cannot frame heaven. Neither can it access heaven. Neither can it know heaven. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. And only God knows both. To me, that's an amazing thing. So, as I begin to understand the Word of God, do I also begin to understand heaven? Yes, I do. So, when prophecy came and said that you are sons, amen? This is important to understand about why prophecy is spoke and given to us all. Prophecy has laid out the path for us to follow. That's why Jesus, when he came, was Jesus a prophet? Yes, he was. What did he prophesy of? No. The kingdom of heaven. He came to prophesy of the kingdom of heaven, which if you would follow him, you would become. Now that's pretty cool to think about. So if I follow Jesus, I'm going to become the kingdom of heaven. So that's why in Luke 17 and 21, he said, look not, lo here, lo there, for it comes not with outward observation, for the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's that sun within. So he came to prophesy of the sun within that you might know heaven. Praise the Lord. So these things become very apparent and very important. Because until we allow and trust God enough, which we were talking about just a few minutes earlier here. Until we allow the Word of God, we trust God enough to begin to frame, form, and create in us his own kingdom, we will not know God. We will only know our own perceptions of it. Now, I want to read something in Malachi, and you don't need to turn there. I'll read it, but I do want you to pay close attention to what it says. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Now, what would cause you to say, well, what have we said against thee? God, right. The religious mind. We all have a form of, whether we went to church or not, I'm going to tell you, you have a religious mind. Very much so. Because even the Gentiles who knew not God were a law unto themselves, their conscience bearing witness. Now think about that. That's a big scripture. And so God comes, he prophesies and says, your words have been stout against me. Well, God, why would you say such a thing? Haven't I always known you? Haven't I always worshiped you? Haven't I paid my tithes? Haven't I paid my offerings? Haven't I given my alms? Haven't I done this? Haven't I done that? Listen. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, now listen to this, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So what gain has it been to me to serve God? Do you know that in religion, the reason we gave our tithes and offerings was because we thought we were going to get gain from it? Woe to the scribes and Pharisees that taught those things, correct? We thought we were going to gain from it. Is that vanity or what? That is vanity. If it's vain, then is it God? No. What is vanity? Yeah, it's your lust. It's loving yourself more than you ought, thinking of yourself higher than you ought. It's really the thought of Lucifer working in the mind, those five things that keep you from entering into the kingdom of heaven. I deserve to be on the throne of God. I'm telling you, folks, this is the consciousness of the carnal mind. I have served Jesus Christ my entire life. Okay, give me testimony of what you have done. And you know what we testify of? Our works, our vanity. That's what we testify of. Because we have not worked the spirit of truth in the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that blows our mind. We're like, dang. That's why Paul, in the book of Philippians, he says, I count it all dung. How would you like to be the Pharisee of Pharisees, the chief of all sinners, and come to the realization that everything in your mind that you believed was God was actually the devil? That's what happened to Paul. That's why he was translated from Saul to Paul, is because as Saul, he saw in the revelation of Jesus Christ that he himself had exalted himself to sit on the throne of God. You think that'll destroy you within when the Word of God shows up? Man, I'm telling you, you want tribulation, you let God take you there. He said, above the law, no man knows more than I do. Now, is that a puffed up mind or what? But you know what? When it came to the law, he was right. He could quote the scripture. He knew the prophets. He knew the law. That's why in his mind, Jesus was against it all. Because here was this man, or here was what he saw in the flesh as Jesus Christ. And it wasn't about the law. It was about grace. He came full of grace and truth to forgive the law of sin and death. Not only to forgive the law, but to fulfill it so that you yourself would no longer be subject to it. And in Paul's mind, that was an antichrist. Actually, not Paul, but Saul. In Paul's mind, it was the truth. Praise God. Listen to this. It is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? Profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. In other words, what gain is it? What gain is it if we have kept his ordinance? That we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. You know, when you walk in Jesus, are you mourning or are you happy? Happy. So if you're mourning, you're not living in Christ. Christ is life. Death is mourning. M-O-U-R-N. Right on? Sorrowful. And how and now we call the proud happy, yet they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Wow. So what do we call the proud? Happy. Why do we do that? Wrong mind. I was used to look at some of my friends, and Connie and I have talked about this in the past. They look so happy on the outside that, well, why would I tell them about Jesus? I mean, they got a good life. They're happy. They're doing things. They're da-da-da. Because I have learned on the inside, they are ravaging wolves and know not what they have need of. When the Lord showed me that, I was like, whew. Was there anyone that Jesus would not go sit with that they might know the truth and the truth make them free? Wouldn't he even leave the 99 and go after the one? Did he not go to Zacchaeus, who was up in a tree, a tax collector whom all men hated because of what he did to them? Did he not rob them of their money, even collect more taxes for gain for himself? Now listen, he collected more than he should have that he might have gain for himself. Is that vanity? I'm telling you, this works our minds over and over and over again. How many have seen the commercial on TV with Aaron Rodgers? He's in the commercial and he's with his State Farm agent. And his football or business agent comes in. And he's singing this little song about numbers and here's the old 1, 2, and in math that means 12 and that's you. And he points at Aaron Rodgers, you know, does this little ditty. And he says, who's this guy? Well, this is my agent. No, I'm your agent. He said, no, this is my State Farm agent, and we just combined my auto and life and home insurance so I get a better rate. Oh, no, Aaron doesn't do combines without me. Yeah, that's our mind. Our mind is foolish. Even to the point at the end of the commercial, he looks at the State Farm agent and he says, well, I never thought I'd meet my adversary, but here we are. I mean, folks, I love the commercial just because it's a representation of how we don't get it. We are so puffed up in our minds about what we think we know when it comes to the Word of God, that when the Word of God shows up, we can't see it, hear it, and we certainly can't do it. And God says, not so. What kept Israel from entering into the Promised Land? Unbelief. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, I believe that is. They could not enter in because of their unbelief. So what hinders you today? Same. It has to be. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the scripture. It's the same. Now, we've talked about these things and set them in order many times. Many times. Definitely more than once. And probably more than twice. So, we know that the enemy is a tricker. Right? We know this. We know the enemy is a tricker. And he's a seducer. And he can do anything he wants to seduce you. So did God give Satan a license to seduce Job? What was the one thing that Satan couldn't do to Job? Couldn't kill him. Could not end his life. How about you? Is not the parable of Job also the parable of you? It is. That's why it's in the scripture. And at the end, when Job becomes an overcomer of his carnal mind, Really, and he had three friends in that carnal mind that kept trying to tell him what to do, right? And in the end, how many of them did he listen to? No. Who did he listen to? He listened to God. And in the end of it, because in the beginning of the parable, he loses everything. But at the end of it, what does he have? A double portion of all. So we have another parable in the Old Testament. It's called Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha begins to, he hears the prophet Elijah speak, and he says, I got to follow this guy. So he runs to Elijah, and he says, I'm going to go with thee. But before I come with you, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. And Elijah says, you better get rid of it all. Let the dead bury the dead, and you better come with, if you're going to follow me, you better be with me. So the guy goes back, gets rid of everything, and before you know it, there he is. Many times in the parable, Elijah tells Elisha, you wait here, I'm going to go. You wait here, when I come back, and Elisha, no, 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 no. The Lord told me to follow you. So where you go, I am going to go also. You go into the pit of hell, I'm going there with you, and I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn what you say. I'm going to learn what you do. Go read that parable. It's awesome. I love that story. So in the end, he's there when Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind of fire in a chariot sent by God. Amen? And when Elijah's mantle falls to the ground, Elisha is there to go over and pick it up. And a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah is now on Elisha. And so he takes the mantle and he walks over to a brook that's there. And he, in the name of the Lord, and he touches that mantle to that brook. And what happens? It dries up. And he crosses over on dry ground. See, what we're saying to you this morning is this, is that if you will follow, you will receive a double portion. Vanity will be removed out of the way to the point where vanity is not a thought in you any longer. And your mind becomes the mind of God. And you will not war in yourself after tribulation anymore. It'll be done. Let me finish this. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. If they feared the Lord, what did they possess? You know the word. Wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. So if they feared the Lord, they had wisdom. Now listen to this. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. So what did they speak? They spoke that wisdom. My Lord saith unto thy Lord, sit thou at my right hand and make mine enemies thy footstool. That's why we say there's many counselors in order for you to be what? Safe. Safe. God hath raised up 7 men full of wisdom and understanding to keep you safe. That's awesome. To keep you safe. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Now listen. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Now, a book of remembrance was written before the Lord. So now listen. If I have the wisdom of God, what do I possess? A book of remembrance. So that I will remind you, I will remind you. Yeah, that works. So I will remind you, I will remind you, I remind you. Did God prophesy that at the Chicago conference 2 years ago now? Right? So a book of remembrance. So Do your elders possess a book of remembrance? Is that important for you? How else could Peter, as an apostle, say, I will put you in the remembrance of these things? I will always put you in the remembrance of these things so that you never fall. So in that remembrance, though, is to make your calling and election sure. So are you called of God? If you're living in the prophecy where it has been told to you that you are a son, then you are called of God. What are you called into? Yes, you're called into the kingdom of heaven. You're called into sonship. Where's your inheritance? It's in heaven. The possession of God. These things are great today. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, listen, and thought upon his name. So what should our thoughts be? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's where our thoughts should be. How many of you in times past, okay, the Holy Spirit, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, and so I'm going to pick up my Bible and I'm going to turn randomly in the Bible to a scripture because I'm being led of the Holy Ghost. We laugh at that today, but I'm telling you, listen, we still do it. We still do it. So listen, if I am laying, let me see this differently. If God is laying the foundation of his temple in me, does that mean I randomly turn in the Bible to see a scripture for the day? Or am I being led by the Spirit of God so that the temple, the foundation of the temple, can be laid and built upon? Which is it? The second. It's so that the foundation of the temple can be laid and the structure of the temple can be built or set upon it. This is what it means to have faith in and to follow God. Is that we have a sure thing. We don't have an abstract thing. We're not following cunningly devised fables. In God we have a sure testimony. We have a sure thing. Even in the book of Revelation, doesn't it say that all testimony or all prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ? So who can we testify of in prophecy? Jesus Christ. So when the elders come and they speak to you like we are doing this morning, who are we speaking of? We're giving you the testimony of Jesus Christ. For sure. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ died for you so that you don't have to die? Or are you going to follow Christ into his death and become a partaker of his death? Which is it? You have to become a partaker of the divine nature, a partaker of his death, because who is it that's going to get resurrected, you or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the resurrection. So in the resurrection, when I come out into the resurrection, then whose mind should I have? Mine or Jesus's? I have Jesus's mind. That's why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ where I can write my own gospel. Because now my mind is whose? It's the Lord's. And so my gospel and his gospel are going to be what? The same. But I have a gospel. It's just the same. I have a mind. It's just that it's the same. Praise God. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. How many jewels are in heaven? Well, we know there's 12, right? And how many did Lucifer possess? 9 of 12. Think he had some wisdom and understanding? Why can't he trick you? How many jewels do you have at this moment? Well, we don't even know, do we? It has not been shown unto us. We know that God has 12, and if I had God's mind, how many would I have? I would have 12. But if I don't know how many I have, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. That's pretty cool. So when you can become a possessor of the jewels, what are you at that point? You're the son in the power of the resurrection. You're now the special treasure of God who was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the resurrection, doesn't the Bible say, and I don't remember what scripture it is, you can go find it yourself, in the resurrection, do you not become a special messenger? It says that in the scriptures somewhere. You become an angel of the Lord. That's what you become. Is that a treasure unto God? Oh, believe me, it's a possession of God. You're now the Lord's. Then shall they return and discern between righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves not. Now eternal judgment is working. So if eternal judgment is working, is the foundation of God being set in order? It is. I know righteousness and I know wickedness. I know good and I know evil. Sounds to me like wisdom and understanding works in the house of God. One more scripture and we'll end it. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads us to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So, sounds like more people go in at the broad gate that leads to destruction than into the narrow gate that leads to life eternal. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So what's the only way in into heaven? There's only one way. Yeah, but who is it? Only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. So are there many ways into heaven? Or is only one way into heaven? You know, it's common today. I was talking with my grandkids yesterday. They were helping me do some work, and we were on the way to the dump, and we're having a conversation. And one of my grandsons says, "Dad, Grandpa," he says, "in social studies at school, they tell us that there's no difference between Christians and Muslims." I said, "Well, Ryan, what do you think about that?" I think there's a difference." I said, "Why do you think there's a difference?" "Well, because they don't preach Jesus." I said, "That's all you need to say. They don't preach Jesus. Jesus is the only way into heaven, and you need to know that." "Okay." So, which led to a much more conversation with my grandchildren. It was awesome. But today, modern theology would have you to believe that there's more than one way in. I would caution anyone from entertaining that thought in their mind. And there's a big movement in the world today when it comes to religion to accept that theology, that there's more than one way to access God than through Jesus Christ, and that is a lie. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to believe it. You all believe that. You all believe that there's more than one way in. You've tried it, and you continue to try it. It's important for you to know. Listen. Beware. Now, listen to this. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, I already said something about this to you, correct? This morning, in fact, we talked about this a little bit. Beware of false prophets. How many of you can identify a false prophet that speaks in you today? And who is it? Does he have a name? Definitely a false prophet, but have you seen him? Oh, yes. In fact, Dan will even ask it to you this way. Have you had a conversation with Balaam? Was Balaam a false prophet? And when you, in the dream, when he showed up, what did he say to you? And what did you say to him? That's what the elders want to know. Why would it be important that that happened to you? Because if it happens, who's being discerned in you? The false prophet. And if it's being discerned, are you also going to discern his speech? So when he begins to speak in your thoughts, will you know what it is? Yes. Because it's a deceiver. Let me go on. You shall know them by their fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. This is why judgment becomes so important working within you. If I cannot discern the fruit of the way I think, what happens? I stay in it. I stay in the deception of the thought. You know that happens in us a lot? We stay in the deception of the thought because we have not come to the place where we can discern the fruit from our thought. Let me go on with this. This is going to come to a great conclusion. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now that's quite a distinction, correct? Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall you know them. Amen? You know, this is why the power of the resurrection or the Holy Ghost becomes, without exception, your life. Because it's only through the Holy Ghost that we can discern these things. We cannot discern them through the carnal mind. The carnal mind is the evil tree. So it cannot bear good fruit. So if I'm trying to discern it through my own thought, what's the fruit to me that's evil going to look like? It's going to look like good fruit, and I'm going to eat thereof. Was that not the mind of Adam in the garden when he began to speak with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He was already partaking in a thought that was sown into himself from his own mind and not from the mind of God. Because God said, don't eat of that flippin' tree. For in the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And Satan shows up and says, what? Oh, you shall not die. You shall not die. Eat of it. That's how we speak in our own thoughts. We do not know what evil looks like. Without the Holy Ghost, you cannot know what evil looks like. You don't even know what sin is without the Holy Ghost. Oh, I have the law. I can tell you what sin is. No, you cannot. You think you can, but you cannot. I know that the law works what? What does the law work? Sin and death. So through the law, what works in my mind? Sin and death. To the point that when the word of truth shows up, what do I want to do to the truth? I want to kill it. We think we have another way. We think that we're creating it for ourselves. We think we can now create our own heaven. And we are greatly deceived. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now listen, this becomes, we've talked about this before, but I'm going to read it again after what's been said today. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what did that just say? Okay. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is why. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? What are they testifying of? Their own self. This is the deception. This is why prophecy came to tell you that you are a son. And as a son, you have no works of your own. You have no word of your own. I can only do that which I've seen the Father do, and I can only say that which I've heard the Father say. If that would have been their testimony, my good and faithful servant, enter thou in. Listen. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What were they working? Folks, hear me this morning. The carnal mind cannot work the righteousness of God. It's not capable of it. It's correct. It can't create it. Only the mind of God can create in you the mind of God. And he did it from the foundations of the world. But you chose to go another way. And so when we manifest it, what are we always creating? Another way. A way for ourselves to go in, and not the way that the Son hath made for us. Who made the way for us to enter into heaven? Jesus Christ did. Only he could do it, and only he could suffer on the cross to make it happen. And even that was done from the foundations of the world. That's why we preach almost every time we're together the necessity of believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only his gospel that can save you. You cannot save yourself. And that should make us all wonderfully happy. Amen? Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. So now we can go right back into the parable that we spoke a month ago, or where we started speaking about the foundation of God. Amen? Isn't it good to know that in everything that we've laid out and the things that have been said, it brings us back to the beginning, whom is Jesus Christ? Who's the beginning and the end? Jesus Christ. So when the Father begins to show you, when you go in to the mind of God, or when the Holy Ghost takes you in to dream and vision, and begins to show you the mind of God, who's the first thing that he's going to preach to you? I just gave you the answer. Jesus Christ. He's going to show you the revelation of Jesus Christ in himself. And we still don't get that. What do you mean? God had to have a revelation of Jesus Christ in himself? How else could he bring it forth in power unless he had the revelation in himself first and foremost? See, these things are pure and simple. And these are the things that we miss when we try to lay out our own gospel and build on our own works and sow into ourselves the Word of God. We miss it. And so then the Lord says unto us, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Even Peter. Peter was a disciple, right? Did he have a revelation of who Jesus was? When Jesus asked him, Peter, who do you say? He asked him first, who men say that I am. But then he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Is that what he told Peter? 3 verses later, Jesus says, talking about his death, that he's going to die and leave him. And Peter says, oh, thou shalt not surely die. Who said that? So Jesus turns around and he says, get behind me, Satan. And that's how quickly it works in us all, to deceive us. And that's why we come here on Sunday mornings. That's why we show up on Tuesday mornings. That's why we show up on Wednesday nights. That's why we listen in on Thursday nights. That's why you call your elder. Because I'm telling you, we are deceived quickly in our minds about who we are and about who he is, who reigns forevermore. Amen. God bless you all. I hope you got something out of all this today. Amen.